As you know, we live in a sin-darkened world. We have more rumors of wars. And oh my, get this, 13 more mass shootings just this last week in the United States of America. We heard of one, a tragic one down in Louisville, right, last Monday. Took five lives. But just up here in Fort Wayne, there was one this last week in Fort Wayne. One dead, three others injured during a memorial service of a victim of another shooting. Tragic. There have been 100, I did check this out this week, 146 mass shootings in the United States since the 1st of January. Shocking. The hatred, the vitriol, the promiscuity, the hypersexuality of our culture, even foul language and coarse joking is all evidence of, as the King James says, the superfluity of naughtiness. Wickedness is rampant in our culture. And it may seem, in the middle of all of that, it may seem that the glory of God has been eclipsed. Where is God in all of this? Does God even care about what's going on? Well, we're beginning a study in the book of Isaiah. I'm calling it Glimpses of God's Glory. Isaiah is a book that we call one of our major prophets, major because of its length and the volume of content. And over the years, I've really enjoyed going through the book of Isaiah. There's just so much there. It's like drinking water from a fire hose, just coming at you. But through all of that, you find glimpses of the glory of God. You find out characteristics of God and who he is and how he's working. And it's just so refreshing in the middle of all the chaos that goes on around us. And I hope you catch those glimpses as we go through our study here through the book of Isaiah. A little bit of background. I think this will help us understand today's text. Look at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, God appeared to him in a vision. We have much of that recorded here in the book. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, who was a good king. Jotham was a good king. Ahaz, a bad king. And Hezekiah, a better king. Kings of Judah. He was a prophet primarily to the southern tribes of Judah. Two tribes to the south, Benjamin and Judah. 10 tribes to the north, that's Israel. So when you hear Israel and Judah, those are the two tribes of Israel as a whole. You have 10 tribes to the north. And while Isaiah was writing, the two tribes to the north, they were about ready to be overcome by Assyria. King Shalmaneser was going to come down in 722 BC, take the 10 tribes of the north captive, and they would never be heard from again. That was well on its way to happening. It hadn't happened yet, but it was going to be happening very shortly. Why? Because they did not heed the word of the Lord and the warnings of the prophets. Isaiah's ministry was primarily to the southern two tribes. His ministry lasted at least 58 years. During the reign of King Uzziah, it started during his reign, King Uzziah, who reigned from 790 to 739 BC. Tradition indicates that Isaiah may have been a cousin to King Uzziah. We're not sure about that. His ministry continued until after the death of King Hezekiah. So it was at least 58 years, or some believe his ministry may have lasted as long as 80 years. Not real sure, but at least 58 years. So he was a long-time, well-known prophet to the people, especially of the southern tribe of Judah. He was married. He had two sons, Sher-Jashub, you can read about them and him in chapter 7 and verse 3, and then Maher Shalor Hashbaz. I wanted to name our son that, but Teresa wouldn't let me. Isaiah ministered during a time when Judah was straying from the Lord, probably during the reign of Ahaz, who was the bad king. His passion was that the people of God would hear his message, their eyes would be opened, that they would repent of their sins and turn wholeheartedly to God. I think that's a message that would apply to us here today as well, wouldn't you say? If the people would not heed, they would suffer consequences. If they would not heed his message, they would suffer the consequences. And ultimately, they did not heed his message. And the southern two tribes were taken captive by Babylon for a period of 70 years of exile. As a result of rejecting his message, the people martyred him. Isaiah died a martyr's death. Tradition says that he was sawn in two, as in Hebrews 11:37. But as you think about all of the chaos that was going on then, and even the chaos that we see in our culture here today, we learned that Isaiah was faithful and the glory of God was never diminished. Amen? In fact, because of Isaiah's message and ministry, we see the glory of God today, as we will see in the text, shining brightly. So as we look at this passage, here's your take-home thought, and that is God's glory shines brightly in spite of sin. Sin cannot eclipse the glory of God. As dark as things might seem to get in the world around us, as dark as things might seem to get in your life as the world presses in upon you, sin or sinfulness, not just personal sin, but the sinfulness around us, cannot eclipse the glory of God. That should encourage our hearts in the middle of all that we see going on around us. When we have these kinds of pressures in our lives, we think of I can't help but think of our children as we have Mother's Day coming upon us and we have parent-child dedication. And if you're interested in being a part of that, please contact the office. But we have these precious children, and we hold them, and we pray for them. And parents, you feel this, parents of children, the little ones right now. You feel that more than any of us, because you think, oh my goodness, this child is going to grow up in this sin-darkened world. How in the world could they ever survive? You know, we've all been through sin and darkness throughout our lifetime. It just seems like it's just pressing in upon us, and we get overwhelmed by that. And you think, how in the world can I bring my children up so that they would learn to be faithful and love God and hate sin, desire to obey the Lord? How could that ever happen? And we just get overwhelmed by these kinds of things. We get overwhelmed with the issues of life, the things that we face in our lives. How can we keep our own hearts pure when I'm constantly being bombarded by the tirades of social media or the negativity of people around me? How can I be faithful? How can I remain faithful? How can I keep my head on straight when I'm just overwhelmed? Well, be assured that sin and the cares of this world that press upon you cannot eclipse the glory of God. God's glory shines brightly in spite of all that stuff that goes on around the world. And the idea here is that would encourage and refresh your heart and say, yes, God, amen. Yes, all of this is going on, but I can give God glory and praise because of who he is and what he is doing and what he's doing in my own life. I trust that encourages you. So we see the glory of God manifested in a couple ways here in this text. First of all, we see God's glory. God's glory is seen in his concern for his people. You know, a parent who cares about his or her child is grieved if or when his or her child would stray. A parent that doesn't care, right? Hey, just let the kid go, you know. You don't have to worry about him, you know. He's gone, just let him go. No, a parent that cares is just heartbroken and grieved by a child that's straying. And here we see the heart of God in the middle of that. As his children are straying away from him, he is concerned, his heart is broken by this. And so he calls his people, first of all, to several things. First of all, to listen. Verse 2 here. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. It should be a blessing to know that in the middle of the struggles and complications of this life, God still speaks. Amen? You know, God still speaks. He has spoken through his word. And even as we see this, witness this here this morning, he's speaking to our hearts here today. Be open to what God has for you today through his word. His word is spoken to you and me right here through the book of Isaiah, written 2,900 years ago. 2,900 years ago. And yet it still speaks to us today. And he's willing to communicate to his rebellious children. He didn't just say, well, you've made your choices, you're gone. You're out of here. He could have simply just done away with them, just wiped them out, and just started over. But God is patient. Aren't you glad that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance? That just shows the heart of God. It speaks to the glory of God. He says here, he reared and brought up his children, but they have rebelled against him. That is an indication of an ungrateful heart. May that in itself speak to our hearts of how grateful we are for the work of God in our lives. He could have just let us go. But he's concerned, he cares. And he calls us to listen to him. He also calls us to understand. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. The ox was considered, though it's big and kind of oafy, you know, it knows its master. It could run its master over, but the ox knows its master. The donkey, on the other hand, though the ox is compliant, the donkey, on the other hand, is pretty stubborn. And yet this passage is saying even the donkey understands and knows the hand that feeds it. But God's own people were choosing not to know him. God wants you. God wants people to know him. And I think that communicates, again, his glory to understand. A means to knowing him is to respond to his call to repent. He desires repentance. Look at verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. He calls his people to repent of disobedience. God's people, even Israel, were laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, disobedient. He calls them to repent of corruption. Their dealings were marked by corruption. He calls them to repent of rebellion. Will you, verse 5, why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? He's calling for repentance, and here a repentance of overt sinfulness. But he also calls for repentance overt sinfulness, we can all kind of agree with. You know, lying, cheating, stealing, disobedience, corruption. We see that. But the next thing for which he calls for repentance is empty worship. Look at verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you is trampling of my courts. Just pause for a moment. Really what you have in chapter 1 is a courtroom setting. And God is making this case in this courtroom. And he says, when you come to appear before me, who has required of youth is trampling of my courts, bring no more vain offerings. When you come before me, when you go before God, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. If we regard iniquity, sinfulness in our hearts, he will not hear us. And he says here, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. It, my friend, listen, it is an affront to God to merely go through the motions in worship. Reminds me of Samuel to Saul. To obey is better than sacrifice. It is more important to walk in obedience to God than to gather together to worship before God. But because you know what? It's not true worship, right? If our hearts are not in it, it's not true worship. And God hates it when we just go through the motions. In fact, he just says, I don't even want to deal with that anymore. How sad to disengage our hearts, our minds, when we come into worship. And that takes some discipline, right? Because when you think about the amount of time we spend with singing and maybe comments and the message. You know, we're talking a good hour or so, depending on how long-winded I am, right? And it's easy for our minds to drift and go into other things, right? It's just like, man, my belly starts getting hungry, you know, and it's getting close to noon, and oh, man, I'm so tired from all the work I did mowing lawn and everything yesterday, and man, all the things I got to do next week, and oh, you know, it's just so easy for our hearts to just drift from being focused on God and who he is. But it's very easy to just go through the motions. Okay, everybody, we stand and we sing, right? And we take communion and we smile and say hi and wave to everybody, and we can just go through the motions, and while someone's praying, we can just be thinking about other things. It's just really easy to do that. God says he hates it. When we come to worship, it's not a matter of just checking a box. Just saying, well, I got that done for the week. I'm good. God hates it. In fact, the real problem here is hypocrisy. Where we say, oh, I went to church, and we live another way when we go from here. It's hypocrisy. I'm so pious. Look at all the wonderful things I've done. All the rituals that I do for God. But then it doesn't make a difference on how you live when you leave. He calls for repentance of empty worship. But he calls for repentance with genuine hearts. Look at verse 16. He says, wash your hands. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evils of your deeds from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Get rid of the wickedness in your heart and learn to do good, verse 17. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. That's James chapter 1. True religion and undefiled is caring for the orphans and widows. Do we do that? Do you do that? True repentance is manifested. What he's pointing at here is manifested by a change of heart. It leads to a desire for and a manifestation of godly living. Verse 17 here is bearing the good fruit that we studied in John chapter 15. So he calls his people to repent. But he also calls his people to recognize the consequences of sin. He mentions a few consequences in the text. He talks about estrangement in verse 4. See the end of verse 4. They're estranged from God, distant from God. It's a consequence of sin. Weariness of soul. I don't know about you, but he says there in verse 5, end of verse 5, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. He's speaking here of total depravity. The fact that we are affected by sin in every area of our lives. Just jumping ahead just a little bit, my friend, that's why we need a Savior. Because we can't save ourselves. We are affected by our sin in every area of our lives. Even when we try to do good, we just don't get it right. To continue to in sin leads to weariness. I don't know about you, but you know, even as I try to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, it's like at some of the most ridiculous times, a sinful, stupid thought will pop into my mind. I'm like, oh God, where did that come from? You know, from the wickedness of my heart. And that's why I cry out to God. I need a Savior in Jesus. You know, that sin that so easily besets you. And you think, man, I praise God for the victory that I've had. And then all of a sudden, one day, it just creeps its ugly head up once again. It's like, oh, God, I need you. I think it just points to the weariness, right? To the weariness of it all. That's a consequence of sin. Another one, a consequence is desolation of the land. Verse 7, your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. And in your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It's desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, and God always has a remnant, praise him, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. In the Old Testament economy, the land itself suffered from the sins of the people. God withheld rain, God withheld blessing, and it becomes desolate. It's interesting that the phrase here, like a lodge, a booth in a vineyard, and a lodge in a cucumber field. Those are temporary dwellings at best. You know, very little covering. It just kind of provided relief from the sun for the workers in the field. Right, and they could just go there just to cool off for just a little bit before they started working. But he says here that's the way his people are, like a besieged city. There's just no relief, real true relief. So the land is desolate. Another consequence is no real relationship with God. How sad. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 10. You rulers of Sodom. He just puts it right out there. He doesn't mince any words. You're just like Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. And he goes on with the passage we already read. The emptiness of worship just establishes the fact that there's no real relationship with God. Would that be you here today? That your relationship with God might be empty or even non-existent? The point here is that sin has consequences. Heartache, pain, suffering, disease, sadness, loneliness, estrangement from God, weariness of soul, lack of fulfillment. There are people all around us, and maybe someone here watching, listening, that there's just a lack of fulfillment in your life. And all of that points to no real, true, vibrant relationship with God. And yet, as sad as all of this is, God graciously points out that it is sin that keeps you from knowing Him rightly. God has always wanted His people to know Him. He wanted them to understand His presence and who He was. In the Old Testament, God desired to be with His people, and they had the presence of God in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Moses met with God, and he came out, and his face was shining. You know, the people were like, whoa, man, put something over your face. It's just like too much. And God, in the temple, it says the glory of the Lord filled the temple. That's God's desire. He desires that here at FBC. He desires to be with you in your heart and life. And so in the New Testament, we have the Lord Jesus, who was Emmanuel, God with us, right? God who became man and dwelt among them, among us, his people, full of grace and truth. And He wanted to be with His people. And then ultimately, upon His ascension, He sends the Holy Spirit of God to indwell the believers of God so that they could know God and be with His people. Man. And the thing is, here we see God shows concern for His people. That's what He desires. And what He's saying is He's calling for repentance. He's saying, repent from sinfulness, because all of that hinders and prevents a real relationship with God. So repent and come to Him. And so the next glimpse of God's grace that we see here is that God's glory is seen in His grace. God's glory is seen in His grace. There's a way that seems right into a man, but the end thereof is a way of destruction. We all tend to want to go our own ways and do our own things and be our own boss, but when we do that, we mess it up. And we end up being broken. And yet, the glimpse of God's glory is, you know what? I know that's who you are. I call you to repentance, and I will provide repentance for you. And as you turn to me, I will bestow my grace upon you. And so we see that here in this text. And as he calls for repentance, does that mean that we go on sinning so that grace may abound, like Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6 talks about? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? So I just keep sinning so I can experience grace, the grace of God more and more? By no means, Paul says. We should humble ourselves in repentance and faith. So in this text, we see God's glory in his grace for reconciling the matter of sin. Look at verse 18. You've heard this verse before, some of you, many of you probably. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Again, you're in this courtroom setting. Let's reason together. Let's sit down and let's settle this matter in the courts before God. Let's get it out there. Let's get it all out there. Let's deal with it. And here, again, you see the glory of God and his willingness to provide reconciliation through a reasoning process. Think it through. Think through the reality of any sin in your life. Now, in coming to Jesus, your eternal salvation, that takes place. Past, present, and future. That's justification. And you come to Jesus in repentance and faith. But even as a believer, we continually go back to the place of death and are reminded of what Jesus did. But let's reason together, he says. Let's settle this matter. It ought to humble us to think that a holy, pure, almighty God would be willing to relate and have a relationship with the likes of you and me. It ought to just put our heads, cause us to put our heads on our laps and just, oh God, I can't believe that you desire a relationship with the likes of me. And just, wow. And reconcile the matter of sin. He would be justified in condemning every last one of us to a literal, eternal hell. But he desires to save our souls. Wow. You know, just like, oh my. Why would you continue to rebel and shake your fist at a God like that? To say, well, I'm okay. I'm doing it my own way. No. He's saying, you're not. Come to me. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest, true rest. So there's grace in the reconciliation of the matter of sin. We also see his glory in the provision for cleansing. He says, verse 18 again, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The scarlet is a dye. And they got this dye back then from squishing a particular bug that was red. And they just squish a whole bunch of these. I don't know where they got them, but anyway. And it became a dye, a deep red dye. And then the picture here is that the garments would be soaked in that and then rinsed out and soaked again, double dipped. The picture is that it's permanent. There's no way. You know, if you get blood on a white shirt, it's like, oh, get that, clean it right away. You know, I've gotten in trouble for that a few times, you know. And you got to get it out. Because once it sets, it's there for good. That's the picture you have here. And red like crimson. Another dye. It's kind of reiteration here in Hebrew writing. It's a little different, but the idea is that this stain from this dye is permanent. It's a picture of our sin. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be like wool. How in the world could that possibly happen? Now, here's the interesting thing, and we celebrated this last week, is it is cleansed through the blood of Jesus. It's cleansed through his blood. That's what makes us white as snow. It was that sin debt that you nor I could ever repay. We sang about that a little bit earlier. That the weight of that debt through Jesus Christ, if you repent and believe that he did that for you, your stain, that which was permanent apart from Christ, is now white as snow. It's cleansed. I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9. If you know it, you can quote it with me. Here we go. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that awesome? You know, thank God for his cleansing power. And he has the provision for cleansing. We see in the midst of all of this chaos and all this stuff going on around us that there's a power for cleansing. And we rejoice in that. And ultimately then we see God's glory in his blessing. God's glory for blessing. Verse 19 and 20. For if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. My friend, there's blessing in obedience. There's blessing in obedience. Remember, the way of the righteousness is the pathway to blessing. God doesn't give his directives in his word just to control us and contain us and all. He gives direction in his word to say, listen, my friend, this is the pathway to my blessing. If you want to continue to live in sin, there's going to be heartache and pain and suffering. He says in Proverbs that the way of the transgressor is hard. Insist on continuing your own way. It's going to be hard. But through repentance and faith, there's blessing through Jesus Christ, who died, shed his blood for you. Not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5 says, that we have done, but by his mercy, he saves us. So listen, we could bemoan all the darkness of the world around us, and we could just hang our heads and just, oh, I just can't believe it's so bad, and all these mass shootings and the wars and rumors of wars and just all that stuff that's going on. And I go to work or go to school, and there's just foul language every time I turn around, and there's nasty pictures, and every time I get on the internet, there's all those. It's terrible. We could just go, oh, no. And as you listen to the first half of this message, you could say, okay, Dale, I've heard enough, you know. It's getting wearisome and burdensome. But here, as we looked at chapter 1, we've gained a glimpse of the glory of God, that he has a heart of concern for you. And he's so concerned. He wants that relationship with you through repentance and faith. As he exercises his marvelous grace upon us. If you're here this morning and you're burdened by all the stuff, there's hope. And we want to share that hope with you here today. I hope you see that hope. I hope you, and I pray that you come to Jesus because he is your only hope and his great salvation. I'll be down front here after the service, and if you'd like to have someone pray with you to learn of that salvation, don't hesitate to come. Just forget everybody else and just say, I need Jesus. Or after the service, come talk to me. Say, I just need Jesus. I want to be certain of my salvation through Jesus. Don't put it off. And as believers, be encouraged. Be encouraged in that God wants that relationship. He wants a vibrant relationship with you. He wants you to look to him in every situation of this life and cry out to him. And through the comfort and power of the Holy Spirit, he comes alongside to encourage and to help you. He wants that. Be assured of that. If we can help you with that, again, please don't hesitate to talk to us. God, work in our hearts. Thank you for your word as we've caught a glimpse of your glory here today. In all passage as out of Isaiah chapter 1, where your people were straying and yet you called them unto yourself as you're calling us. You desire that. Work in every heart here today. Draw us unto yourself and all to your glory, I pray in Jesus' name.